All here. We may have some visitors coming in late. I don't know. I got a call this morning from Rob Clare and said he was going to be dropping down to visit us. I haven't seen him in a long, long time. So I don't know if they got delayed coming all the way from around Dunn, but be glad to see them. And some of the folks that may have visited us on Wednesday night might be here this morning too, and I don't know if that's this session or second session or what, but we'll see how that goes. But nevertheless, before we get ourselves underway this morning, are there any announcements or anything that that the assembly needs to, or you would like for the assembly to be aware of? Yeah. We have just a regularly schedued deacons meeting, so if we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 here today, and is Michael coming or is he out of pocket? Okay. So let's tentatively try for next Sunday, a brief meeting. Does that mean you're coming over Friday? Okay. Just want to know how to plan my week. Okie dokie. Anything else? All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4 and get in your hand also Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and following. Pardon me, verses 8 and following. Romans 13 and Proverbs 4, and we'll be in Romans 13 first. Following our customary procedure, it is our tradition to take a few moments and dedicate it to silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day, much as they've had it so far, and not to think upon those things, but now begin to set your mind and thinking toward these things that are in front of us this morning. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again grateful to be able to gather together in this place for these events that are going to occur this morning that will be dedicated to our edification and to our spiritual growth and to our more perfect understanding of who and what we are in Christ as sons and daughters. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, as always, that has provided all things for us, not only justification-wise, but also sanctification-wise as well. And so we thank you for all that you have made us to be in Christ through the cross of Christ, and we thank you for your grace to do so. We thank you for your word and to have the inerrant, infallible copy of your word in our hand this morning, to be able to know that and trust in all of its words, to be able to operate effectually in our inner man to bring about real change in our lives. We just pray for that change to take place as we continue our edification as sons and daughters here in judgment this morning. And we just once again pray for your wisdom and the honest and proper handling of everything from your word this morning, that it might work out not only to your honor and glory, but to our own being conformed into the image of your Son and the advance of godliness in our lives. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in this familiar chart that you see behind me, one of the things that we understand and appreciate now is standing at this sonship checkpoint here between Romans chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, is that the Father performs a great deal of review, a great deal of checking, a great deal of many things with His Son in order to prepare Him for some real adulthood-type lifestyle that is now about to take place. There's some inherent dangers with it. And so His exhortation is going to be crafted along those lines. But one of the things I wanted to do by beginning this morning is that as you look out to what the information is going to be in our epistles, in our curriculum for our sonship education to receive the instruction of judgment. It begins there in Romans chapter 13, as you well know, in verse 8, and runs to the end of the chapter in verse 14. Instead of reading all of that this morning, I just want to once again bring to your mind the very first component of this. There's two components to it. And the first component, it goes from verse 8 and 9 and 10, just those three verses. And this is what it says. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, one of the things I wanted to bring out to you there is to have this in mind when we go back to Proverbs 4 and we begin talking in more detail this morning about the pre-doctrinal exhortation that we would receive, which is right here. This is the point X here, is where we are on our chart. We've gone through all the review, that's all over, but now the Father is going to exhort the Son to get him properly primed to receive this instruction. And it's such a major issue that the Father makes a checkpoint out of it, because he knows that basically life as his Son knew it, however briefly he knew it under wisdom and justice, is going to be over. And he's going to take that wisdom, justice, and the development of the godly love and charity and the spirit that his Father has generated within him, small case S type spirit, and he's going to carry all of that with him into making judgmental decisions, decisions where you're not going to have a clear-cut, black-white, red blinking for bad and green blinking for good decision, but that these are going to become more and more gray areas. Some will be that. Some will still be decisions basically made about, that surround something that is foolish versus something that is wise. But one of the things that you need to understand and appreciate is that you're going to have times in which you're going to have various paths that you could walk that are going to have to, you're going to have to determine which one is the best of those paths to walk, which one would be the one that would not only be the right one to walk, but the one in which would be bring the most pleasure to your Father. It would be well-pleasing to Him. And what he's going to begin teaching you here, and one of the things I want to begin really dwelling on, is the skill set that you're supposed to learn. Before we ever get to the details of Romans 13, 8 and following, that you're really, really perceptive and sharp when it comes to understanding what kind of skill set I'm supposed to have. Because when it came to the issue, for instance, of wisdom and justice, and I'm not going to put the charts back up there on the board, but just to cast your eyes back up into Romans there, you'll be able to come along and say, well, the way I'm supposed to deal with my government in justice is I'm supposed to gladly subject myself unto it, let my soul be subject unto the powers that be, and you know why you're letting your soul be subject unto the powers that be. And it's not based upon or because of any other thing than that central issue that is that your Father taught you to captivate your understanding that the government exists to be able to have and hold and maintain the ordinance of God. And that's what you're clued in on. And in other words, what I'm saying is there's things in wisdom and things in justice that you can go back to, and you can point your finger at some things in God's Word and say, that's what my Father taught me. That's how I'm going to deal with it. When it comes to meeting the necessity of saints, I know how to do that. When it comes to be given to hospitality, when it comes to lost folks, I know what to do there. And it really is something in wisdom and in justice. In other words, we're in Romans 12, 3 through 16, and then in Romans 12, 17 through 13, 7, you've got some tangible, identifiable point your finger at, put your finger on verses where you can say, this is what my Father taught me in connection with this, and this is how I'm going to conduct myself. This is the labor that I'm going to do. We've gone over all of that. But when you now arrive at this checkpoint, before you receive the instruction of judgment, that's not entirely how you're going to make decisions as a son or daughter. You're not going to be able to have the Bible to be able to say, it clearly says XYZ, and I'm going to follow XYZ and XYZ order. But you're going to have to take, and life isn't like that. And you can even go back into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth in Israel's program. You can see him having to make most of the decisions he made were of the judgmental variety and equitable variety. There were some that were wisdom and justice, but again, you're going to take, you're not going to isolate, this is not compartmentalized teaching or education. You're going to take this entire thing and bring this over with you. It comes with you. You have to have wisdom. In fact, if you understand that properly, you'll understand why it is when you see the exhortation in Proverbs 4, as we'll look at, and that pre-doctrinal exhortation and the post-doctrinal exhortation, it mentions wisdom and justice repeatedly. And you might scratch your head and say, well, I thought we'd already had the instruction of we have. But the truth of the matter is, you can take this whole thing and talk about it as wisdom. But it all moves with you. It comes with you. And what's critical about that is what has been developed here in connection with that godly love and charity that you now have, and that is one of the most important and critical assets that you're going to have. You have four major features of godly love that your Father taught you, and your Father and his large case S Spirit developed with the words of God in your inner man. You know what it means to have godly selflessness, loving kindness, which, by the way, is something he never gave to an individual on this earth ever before until he gave it to you as his son. He reserved that for himself. 32 times you'll find him talk about it in his program with Israel, and every time it's his possession. No one else possesses it. And for the first time, he's given that to someone. He's been able to produce that in your inner man. The tender heartedness is there, the meekness is there, and there's a fifth one that we haven't uncovered yet that we're going to talk about, which is why you've got five commandments that are mentioned in Romans 13 there. There's a reason he gives five commandments, he picks on five of them, and there's a reason he puts them in that order, and he does put them in that order. They're not in that order back in Exodus. Paul flips two of them around, or God has Paul flip two of them around. So it should be of no surprise to you that there's five, because there's going to be five major features of godly love and charity that you have developed. And you're going to have to make decisions based upon that. And they're going to be decisions and judgments that you make all on your own. Your Father, for the first time, is kind of shoving you out and saying, now you go get them. You're going to have to do this on your own. And so what I'm after in all of that is when you look at Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and 10, again, it's bracketed in the thinking and the labor with this issue of, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And again, this is a classic example of how you could never, ever open the Bible and say, you know what? We were in Malachi last week, but today I think I'm going to preach a message on love being the fulfillment of the law, and I'm going to just crack my Bible open to Romans 13 and teach verses 8, 9, and 10 today. That'd make a nice, tidy little sermon. Well, you're going to be hopelessly lost. You cannot possibly understand what he means when he talks about love here being the fulfilling of the law, because you have to have love developed in you the way your Father developed it in you from Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 and following. If you don't have that, this is going to be nothing but just a little exercise and a nice Bible daily devotional, and you're not really going to get anything out of it. It's going to be a pointless sermon. So this is a great example of how God expects you to follow in sense and sequence what he is doing. But what I'm after here is if you really spend time in those three verses, you're going to scratch your head wondering, there's just not a lot there. My father's not telling me a whole lot here. In fact, when it comes to the labor aspect of it, look how wide open this is, how open-ended it is. Look at verse 10. Love worketh two little words. One is a two-letter word. The other is a three-letter word. No ill to his neighbor. No ill. Well, one of the things we're going to do a lot of work on in that section is that little three-letter word, ill. Because that's key to know what God means when he talks about ill. But it's still wide open. And what I want you to do is get a sense of what your father is doing here. He's giving you the guideline, as it were. In fact, he's going to give you something here that both Paul uses in this section, and you're alerted to you're alerted to there in Proverbs chapter 4 at this checkpoint. Notice verse 9 as it comes down, and he recounts these five of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, notice that he says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Right? That's a carefully chosen word. And I don't know, I haven't checked this out, if some of the modern translations change that word. But if you change that word and use any other word, you're going to lose the connection that you're supposed to make there. Because what you're going to encounter for the first time in judgment, and you're going to begin to encounter this more and more as you go on out into equity and learn these last two skill sets that really cause your sonship education to begin to shine. This is where you begin to attract the adversary's attention. This is where you really become a threat to some of the things he's doing. At the end of chapter 13, you're going to put on the armor of light. That's the first time the son ever dons armor. So you're going to perform a gesture that demands that the adversary respond. He has to respond. If you do what it says there, he's got to respond to it. So you've got to have some armor. But what I'm after in all of this is that you start to gain an appreciation for the fact that you're going to begin to get these sayings. And if you read on down through Romans and you get into chapter 14, you start dealing with equity. It's interesting how often, even though the word saying may not be used, but how often Paul will use a saying. And you're going to begin to live by these sayings. They become principles by which you're going to make judgmental and equitable decisions. But a saying is just a nicely compacted little phrase that has oftentimes a great open-endedness to it for which it can be applied. And that's the way judgments are. And the Father knows that. In fact, God himself has to make and has made the bulk of his decisions are judgmental type decisions. And that's where your decisions are going to be made. And all I want you to get a feel for is that there's just not a whole lot. I mean, I know you can go back to, there's passages in justice. There was a passage in wisdom back there in Well, there's the first, there's the second, the third component to wisdom is just one verse. Verse 11 of chapter 12, and that was very short. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So he's been very short in some things before. But it just, it seems like for the weight of what judgmental decisions are, nothing has been quite as open-ended as this. Where you're going to get some information here that's going to be boiled down to a saying. And when it comes to putting that into practice, to labor with your Father, you're going to be working no ill to your neighbor. And as I said on Wednesday, that's not just the person who lives on each side of you. Well, when you come down to the next section here, and you're going to do some things like casting off the works of darkness, he doesn't tell you how you're going to cast those off. You're going to have to determine that all on your own. And this is where one of the spotlights of sonship really gets brought out. To use an old chart that we had long ago, when a son is born, he goes through childhood, and there is this line in the middle represents the time appointed by the father in which he adopts his son. And he moves from childhood into adulthood. And he's going to spend his time that way until he dies. But when he was in childhood, especially when it comes to God's program with Israel, he was under these tutors and governors because he was under the law. And that restricted his access to the Father. It wasn't that the Father never, ever had anything to do with his children. He did. But when it came to their education, he had very little to nothing to do with them because they were taught by tutors and governors. You do this, you get up here, you eat that, you wear this, you go to bed here, here's your study time, here's your play time, and on it goes. It was a life of full restriction under the tutors and governors. And I put this guy up here because he is looked at by a lot of Christianity today looks at this guy. You know who this guy is? Who is this guy? He's the high priest of Israel. And they say, well, that's what we are. We're royal priests. You're not royal priests. The priesthood has to do with God's program with Israel. And this guy was a child by comparison to you. Why you would want to force yourself back under that is beyond me. But that's what a lot of Christians want to do. And this guy, he couldn't get anything except God had to light up his little chest plate and his little gems would light up, bleep, 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 or his shoulders would light up, yes, no, and that's how he got his information. And you couldn't get any information from God until you went to that guy. And so you can see how restricted that is. But one of the beauties of adoption of sons is that it frees you from all of that restriction into a liberty in which there are three major freedoms. The freedom to be from fear motivation like you had under the law. Freedom from the rudiments of the world that you had under the law. But here's the one I'm after and why I brought this chart back up. Freedom from governorship and limited decision making. Remember when we first went over this? And this is what I want to really try to get across to you this morning. Is that one of the great things that sonship offers us is the ability to make independent decisions on our own. Not to have our Father have to come along and tell us every single thing when it comes to a decision, but be able to educate us with some skill sets that allow us to go out and make independent decisions. And we really hammered that back, but it's been many, many years ago now when we first went over sonship establishment. What grand opportunity that was, and what freedom that was, and what a great and desirable thing that is to not have limited decision-making capability, but to have unlimited decision-making capability. Well, that's a scary thing for many believers because what most of Christianity think that the way that they should live is that they should be on their knees as much as they possibly can with white knuckles, praying to God, please, God, show me thy will, show me thy will, show me thy will, show me thy will, or tell me thy will, or give me an indication, you know, let the thunder roll if it's a yes, and whatever, goofy thing, but all kinds of things to try to get indicators, to try to divine and discern the will of God. And that is totally 180 degrees out of phase when it comes to a son. The Father is going to come along and he's going to basically come, and by the way, and I'm not going to get into this can of worms, but you can actually see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you go back and pay attention in the book of Acts, you'll actually see Paul make judgmental decisions, some of which were absolutely fantastic to emulate his father, others which his father honored, but maybe they weren't the wisest decision in the world. But they were still a sonship decision. And what I'm after in all of that is once again for you to understand that you're getting ready to learn some things that are going to be a basic guideline that along with the what you now carry with you into judgment, to receive the instruction of judgment, is going to be the means by which you're going to make judgmental decisions. And you're going to have to do some work here and some thinking here on a level that you've never done before. And let's get a flavor of that in that exhortation. Come back with me once again to Proverbs chapter 4. Now, as I said before, these first nine verses basically give you the an exhortation to the overall issue for children. You go from a my son to a hear ye children. And the father's going to address all of his sons now. And he's going to talk to them in a way, and then he's going to take a tone. Don't take that tone with me. He's going to take a tone, boy, and I mean he's going to take a big one. If you're reading along in the book of Proverbs, when you hit Proverbs 4, 1 through 9, you should almost be rocked back and say, whoa, man, he's amped up. And he is. Again, let's just read these. He says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and intend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forsake it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Aha! Promotion, for the first time, is spoken about in judgment. She shall promote thee. You're going to get your first promotion coming up here. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Now, we'll stop right there for a moment. And once again, just remind ourselves of the fact that our Father is taking a tone with us. And we're going to talk about this sometime probably on Wednesday night when we try to close all this out. But urgency, this thing is fraught with urgency. Time and timing is a big issue in judgment. That's why Paul will talk about in Romans 13, it is now time to awake out of sleep. High time. Time, we're going to have to learn some things about the time of and the timing of the dispensation of grace in which we live. And if this works properly, you're not going to come out of that with this laissez-faire, lackadaisical attitude that so many in the grace camp have, even who do rightly divide the word of truth with this idea that, well, you know, we're just going to kind of mark time and you just kind of tread water until either death or the rapture, and until then we'll just learn a few good truths and attend a few really scintillating conferences, and we'll just keep doing that until we die or are raptured. And you're wasting your life. You're supposed to be going through training, and training to be able to be utilized by your Father in the heavenly places. And so his tone with his son gets really amped up here because he knows that there's going to be some stiff opposition and temptation that he's going to face. And he knows the issue of time and timing. And so, and he also knows the fact that the son's going to scratch his head and say, well, haven't I been doing this all along? And the father's going to come along and say, I know you have, but there's going to be some things that you're going to begin to have to oppose here. And we went over those without going over them in great detail, but just to mention them, there's three major areas that are brought out in the fourth chapter of Proverbs that alert you to the fact that here's what's coming your way. And those first six verses of chapter 5, and the world is not going to take it well when godliness gets put on display out in it. It despises that. It has its own brand of Christianity that it accepts. But a son and real, true, genuine godliness being put on display out of it, it not only is going to oppose that, it's going to seek to destroy that. Your flesh is going to redouble its efforts. Sin in your members. There's areas of your heart that haven't even been touched yet when it comes to how your flesh can oppose what God is attempting to do in your heart through the effectual working of His Word and installing His heart in yours. There's areas of your flesh that haven't even been tempted yet that are going to now get tempted when it comes to making judgmental decisions. And your flesh is going to be a problem. It's going to further continue to talk trash to you, to make its appeal to you. And there'll be a temptation and opposition from your flesh. And then in chapter 5 and verses 4, 5, and 6, that strange woman gets brought up there again. And the satanic policy of evil is going to begin to take notice of you because you are now beginning to shine your light as a sun upon that policy of evil. And with intelligence, you're going to know what it is and what to do with it and what to do about it. And so those are three major areas that you're going to have to face when it comes to moving into the instruction of judgment. Well, we're kind of hopping around for a moment, but I wanted to pick up where we left off last time, and that was to come down to the end of Proverbs chapter 4, and notice as this exhortation begins to come to a close, the words that the father tells his son here are very important. And even though this doctrine is for God's program with Israel and His program with the remnant of Israel, it's the things like the tone he takes and the why he says it that parallels us in this dispensation of grace and would be the way it is no matter how many dispensations God would have. So we're not after the doctrine here to try to apply that Israel's doctrine to ours, but what we're after here is why the Father says these things, because there are some characteristics of making judgments that every son in any dispensation needs to understand and appreciate. So he says there, pick it up at verse, in the paragraph marker is actually in verse 23, so we'll start there. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." There's your flesh is going to try to raise up again. But then verse 25, he ends chapter 4 by saying, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder." Oh, that beautiful word. It's not very often used in our Bible. Just it's either this or pondering, but very often, very few times is it used. But it's a magnificent word. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Well, as we last left off on Wednesday night, we were talking about those temptations and oppositions that we were going to face. But as you go on down through this fatherly exhortation and the expectations that he gives you in chapter 4, it's apparent the father is taking a tone of fervency and of intensity because he knows what his son is going to face. The son now has the capacity. He's reached a level of attainment. It's like you've gone through a particular phase of training. And that training has provided you with a level of capacity. You've achieved something. You've reached a point or a level of attainment with having the two skill sets of wisdom and justice. You've lived life a little bit now with those two skill sets. The Father has reviewed them with you. And we also went over a major review of sonship prayer because that's going to be one of the major things that's going to come into play now in judgment. And with all of those things, you now have some ability. You have godly love. You don't love in selfless love the way the world does or the way they depict it on Oprah or Hallmark Hall of Fame or something like that. You now love based upon some exact words your father said to you that generated selfless love the way he thinks of it and the way he experiences it and lives it and conducts himself accordingly and works accordingly. And the same thing is true for kindness and for tenderheartedness and for meekness. All words that you knew, all words you were very familiar with, all words that your mother, your father, your grandmother, or somebody, your aunt, your uncle, or somebody, you know, you could look at and say, well, I learned that from them. Yeah, that's the problem. No matter how virtuous it was, that's the problem. And that's the issue between the average Christian, the average saint, and a trained son. A son says, I know what love is, but not because I watched Forrest Gump. I know what love is because my father taught me that. That's why I do it. And that becomes the criteria for your life. I say what I say because my father taught me to say that. I do what I do because that's the way my father taught me. And that is what generates that small case S spirit which is of God. It's just like in, it's like in any, I know Rob thinks, well, every time I'm here, he talks about stuff like this. And it is, I do, because I look in the congregation and things come to mind. But it's like the special forces. If you wear a Ranger tab, if you wear the Green Beret, or if you wear just nothing like the Delta, there's a spirit. They call it esprit de corps, the spirit of the body. Where even if you're in a mall and you see a Ranger conduct himself unrangerly, and the Marines, you know, the Marines are crazy. They all think the Marines, you know, but Marines are a little bit different, and but they've all been trained. They've gone through a crucible. They've gone through something to reach a level of attainment. And when they wear the tab, or they wear the beret, or they conduct themselves by means of a particular spirit. That's not the way, or that is the way they would behave, would conduct themselves, and what they would say. Well, that is stolen from sonship, because a son receives from his father the spirit which is of God, not the Holy Spirit, but his small case S spirit, in which a son can look at himself and make an honest evaluation. And sometimes you've all done it, I've done it as probably more than any of you, kick yourself as you walked away from a situation and you walk away and say, you know what, a son would never have said what I just said to that person. And you just want to bang your head, or you'd say, you know, a son would never have done that. That's good that you recognize that. When those times occur, don't be upset about it. But the fact, if you walked away and never even recognized it, that's the sad part. But the great part is that you recognized it, and you can recover from it. And you can gain from that experience, and the next time you will speak, and you will have the boldness, the courage, and the confidence to speak and say and do what a son would do. Well, this is the realm in which we're getting into. And you need to appreciate that a father knows, as he exhorts his son before receiving this instruction, that he's got some capacity now. He's got some ability. And so he's going to take a tone with him to now take that capacity, and we're going to enter into making godly judgments. And the mark of maturity that these things are, this is a real mark of maturity. To make judgments, not just wise and just decisions, but judgmental decisions, because you're about to make independent type judgments. You're going to make judgments that the only thing you're going to have to make them with is what's in your inner man. And this basic guideline that your father gives you, work no ill to your neighbor. And you say, well, that doesn't tell me much. Oh, I tell you, you have a great deal. You have far more than you know. And sometimes training is like that. Sometimes if you're well trained, you oftentimes don't know that you've got skills to do things that you just haven't had the opportunity to be faced with. But the father knows that his son is about to enter into making these independent type, real adult type decisions, which means that when that type of godliness gets put into action and gets worked out into the details of your life, it's just like we said before, the world knows what's going on. The course of this world is aware of godliness in its midst, and it doesn't like it. So the world knows what's going on, and sin in your members knows what's going on. That's why I said on Wednesday, there are times, and I experience them just like you, and I know you experience them because some of you gave yourself away. You were sitting there smiling and nodding your head. When I said there's times where you'll sit down with the Word of God and you're going to sit down and either study things out or you're going to spend some time in communion and fellowship and sonship prayer, and it crosses your mind and you're almost ashamed that it crossed your mind that this is the last place in the world I want to be right now. I just want to get away. I want to do something else. And I got to tell you, there's times where I'll sit down to study things out and it's almost like I can't even force my mind to begin to concentrate on the level I know it needs to. And you almost have to just walk away for a moment and what's going on here? Oh, there's a battle that's going to begin taking place. Sin in your members knows what's going on. And it's going to ante up. It's going to redouble its efforts. And the policy of evil knows what's going on. They're going to respond to that and tempt that and oppose that increased maturity and increased godliness that's now there in your sonship life. And what makes the tone that your father takes here in Proverbs to be the tone it is and what he says to be the things that he says are perfectly valid, they're perfectly proper, and listen, they are perfectly fitting to the exhortation circumstances that you're in when you enter into making judgment and judgment-type sonship decisions. So the kind of work that now is going to be required of you, and that's going to go up. That's why I say don't ever think, I mean, we can put the table of contents up here. Let's see, let's put the black and white version. But as you go through from being the adopted son to the simple, to the young, to the wise man, to the man of understanding, as you go on out there, remember this is all going to be lived in an enemy environment. This is all going to be lived in this world. This is why you see churches that had the very Apostle Paul there. You would think, wouldn't you think? You would think that if he was in one church in one location for a year and a half, that church had run pretty darn well. He only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. 3 weeks. I get this all the time from people. The number one criticism from internet listeners, and it's a valid criticism. I'm not criticizing them, but their number one overwhelming thing is when they see what we've got available on our website, he takes forever. He takes forever. You know what? I agree. It just seems like it takes forever. I don't know. I'm going by you. By your ability to get it, but part of that is that I'm trying to be able to do it right the first time. And it's just like I told you before, I would rather present 10 well-trained level one sons to the Lord Jesus Christ as my assembly at the judgment seat of Christ than to present 100 sorry ones that couldn't do a thing. That at least we got through level one, and we're going to get through level one. I think Cecil almost shouted. But my point is, this doesn't get, I'm going to use this expression, it's not the easiest, and I don't mean to scare you by this, but it doesn't get easier. It gets tougher. If you want it easy, and to finish what I was saying, Paul was a year and a half at Corinth. Corinth screwed this up as much as any church ever did, and they were with him for a year and a half. He was there a long time. It's like I was talking to Katie the other day. You would think that being around the Apostle Paul, if he was here on earth right now, you'd just go to, I would, I'd go anywhere he was on the world to sit at his feet and hear him. Well, there was a guy who did that. His name was Demas. And believe it or not, later on in Paul's epistles, he says, Demas hath forsaken us, having what? Loved this present world. It can happen. So there's no point in your sonship education where the father's going to come along and say, all right, you can just coast from here on and rest on your laurels. That ain't going to happen. This is an ongoing education and training process for the greatest work a human being was ever designed for. That's why we went back there to that 139th Psalm and looked at how David said, I'm the king of Israel. I'm the great lion and bear killer. I'm the greatest shepherd that Israel ever had. I'm the man of war. I'm an actual type of the Messiah. And he said, none of that matters to me. What matters is that I was so wonderfully formed to be able to do this. That's what I was ever made for, was to be a son of my Father. So this is perfectly fitting with the exhortation a son's ears need to hear and the kind of work that you're going to be required to do, which, by the way, this exhortation makes you aware of, is to take a relatively brief amount of information that's designed to be a guideline. You get this, you're going to get these in these sayings and not these like full-blown doctrinal analyses. But you get this guideline for which the judgmental decisions are going to be made. And with that guideline type information, you're going to be able to meet those circumstances and the situations that arise in the details of your life that require a judgment to be made. And then you're going to do such things as what Proverbs 4, 25, 26, and 27 talk about there. And you're going to be able to let your eyes look right on and not look to the right or left. You're going to let your eyelids straight before thee. But one of the big things you're going to do is you're going to be able to ponder the path of your feet. Verse 26 is critical. And because of what judgment is, and when I say what judgment is, the way in which the instruction of judgment is going to be given, because of what a judgment is, it's taking a skill that you've got and being able to determine oftentimes between good and better and best. And because of that, the instruction of it is going to be different than the way in which the instruction was given in Wisdom and Justice. That's why you see a different approach almost when you cross Romans 13:7 and you move into Romans 13:8 and following. And this issue of a saying comes up. And not that this is going to be vastly different. It's not. It's not a vastly different category of decision making, because we've been making some judgments already. It's just that they've either been of the wise or just judgments. But now we're going to receive, because we've received the instruction of wisdom and justice, but now we're going to receive information that allows us to take wisdom and justice that we've already got and apply it to the decision making in which options arise in life, where a decision is not one that could be simply made upon either wisdom or justice. And that's really, folks, that's a lot of life right there, the majority of it. And you're not supposed to look at any of this and be scared by it. It's not a scary thing, because for one thing, as I said, kind of go back to the, I think we can catch all these on that checkpoint chart. If we go back to that guy, it's not to be scary that when you get in here, you're just going to be lost, not knowing what to do. That's not it at all. For one thing, you have in your possession now the instruction of wisdom, basic wisdom. It's not all of wisdom, but basic wisdom and justice. Plus, you have the proper development and growth of godly love and charity. And I can't stress that enough, because that is going to be something that even later on into level 2 sonship education, you're going to be able to do some things with love that passes understanding. One of the most powerful things you're being given here is that in tandem with your father's decision-making skills, he is generating his own godly love and charity within you. So you've got wisdom and justice. You've got the proper growth and development of godly love. You have the development of the small case S spirit, which is of God, operating within you to the degree that it is. Plus, you have the you're going to get from Romans 13:8-14, you're going to get the instruction of judgment. Brief as it is, add to that, you have some intelligent understanding of what to do in sonship prayer. The searching of the heart. You take that whole thing. Man, when you talk about it that way, it's like sometimes you just need to sit down and think about it. When you talk about it that way, I really have been given a lot. I really have a lot. I'm not just walking blindly into making judgments. That's what I want you to get a sense of, that you are not just going to blindly be making these judgments. You're doing this as an intelligized son, as far as you are, with wisdom, justice, godly love, and charity in the spirit of your Father. So, when you combine all of that, it gives you the capacity for making judgment-type decisions, but to make those things according to godliness, according to the exact way in which your Father makes them Himself. And you're going to take all that you've been given so far, and when the situations and circumstances call for this type of judgment to be made, then you're going to have to take that you've been given as a son, and guess what you're going to have to do? What some of the largest, most time-consuming work that you're going to have to do? It's on the board right there. You're going to have to think. You're going to have to ponder some things. You're going to do the most heavy thinking you've ever done in judgment. If you thought it was tough thinking, having to think your way so that you could look through Barack Obama and the actual people who sit in government and look past all those jokers, Republican or Democrat, and be able to look right to the core issue of why a government exists in the first place, if you think that taxed your thinking, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to have to ponder some things. And when we get back after a break, we're going to look at this, but you're going to have to think, you're going to have to muse, to use that wonderful expression, and guess how judgmental decisions are going to be made. When you ponder something, through concentrated thought, pondering, and musing, you come to the decision. That's how a judgment is made. You come to the decision. We use that expression a lot, don't we? You've used it oftentimes in some of the most major events of your life. You've got an event where, like I had an opportunity to go teach this newly formed church down in Raleigh, North Carolina. I never ever thought about going east a day in my life. When I was in between churches in Indiana, I thought west or south, but never east. And by the way, I don't know if a lot of you even know this or not, but there was another church that wanted me. Not that I was well sought after, because I wasn't. They were desperate. They were in Pullman, Washington. And they just drug their feet too long. In fact, after the ball was well rolling down here, I got a call from them, and they said, well, we voted, and we'd like to have you come and candidate up here in Pullman, Washington. And I said, I'm not going to do it, because I said, I've committed myself to Raleigh, and so I came here. All right, when you've got those types of things, major decisions like that, you've experienced what this is like. To have to think, and you would even express it to somebody when you make this grave decision, and you would express it to your husband or your wife or your family or your job or employer or whatever. You would say, well, I've come to this decision. Now they may come back and say, well, how did you arrive? But that's what you're going to do. That's what pondering does. Pondering is taking things that you know, and it's going to take your thought through a process that takes time, and you're going to arrive at a decision. It's not going to be something like justice or some of the things where it's like, well, it's black and white right there on the page. No, you're going to have to ponder this. And that's why you have ponder the path of thy feet. And then amazingly, let all thy ways be established. Do you know how most people read that verse? Ponder the path of thy feet and God will establish all your ways. That's not what that says. It never says that your Father's going to establish your ways. You're going to establish them. And then he's going to come along and do something about that. But this is independent decision making, folks. But it's not scary. It's not like, oh no, I'm going to screw this all. No, you're not. And this is why this is a checkpoint. This is why everything has to be running properly. If it's not, you're going to go Corinthian or you're going to go Galatian. One of the two. If everything isn't running well, you're going to just go completely either. You're going to make judgments according to your flesh, carnal judgments, which is probably the greatest fear for this assembly. Or you're going to go scurry back because you don't have the capacity you need to have, and those things are frightening. That, by the way, I ought to say it that way. It ought to scare you skinny. If you're going to make judgmental decisions and you don't have the capacity or the training to do it, that is frightening. And part of your natural man is going to want to do is to go back under the law, because it's a whole lot more comfortable for children to have everything told to them. And this is what a lot of Christianity wants. But you're going to have to come to that decision, arrive at it. It's a decision based upon some skill that's been developed in you, and on the basis of applying wisdom and justice, look at a situation, you have the frame of reference that you've already got, and be able to therefore, with that frame of reference, so to speak, to sit down and think the thing over. When you ponder something, you weigh it. You weigh out the ramifications, you think it through, of deciding this way or that way or whatever, and finally come to the decision that this is the best option in this given situation. And at the end of it all, you should be able to wrap it up in a nice package and say, that's what a son of my Father would do. That's what a son would say. That's the path he would go. And without even looking back to your Father to see if he's smiling or frowning, you just strike out with that kind of courage and that kind of boldness and that kind of confidence. Well, we're about out of time for the first session, so I think we'll stop right there. But when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this issue of pondering, because this is getting to the core issue of what making a judgment is going to be about. And you're going to have to do a lot of this in life. And now the issue is just like when Kenneth was here and was teaching for the sonship gathering that we just had. The doctrine, the words of God, are designed to come along and either bring something entirely new into your inner man, or replace something in your inner man, or change something in it. And this is what's happening. We've got very familiar words. Nobody in this assembly looked at that word ponder and said, you know, I've never heard of that word before. You've all heard of it. These are all familiar words. But they're words, they're processes of your inner man that have been formed, shaped, and molded by the course of this world. And like I said, sometimes it's like a waffle iron. A waffle is formed. I don't know why I'm thinking about waffles, but a waffle is formed. And if they don't spray the thing with Pam or whatever they spray, you slap that thing down, and when you pull it up, like has been my experience sometimes, it all sticks. And if it's not all done well, it's gooey and it wants to stick to its form. That's what you're like, by the way. You're like a waffle that hadn't had any Pam sprayed on it. When you start to pull that iron away, your inner man and your flesh wants to stay molded to some things. And what the curriculum does is it goes in there in every nook and cranny and makes sure that there's not one part of you that's still stuck to the form of this world. And sometimes those things don't go down easy. But they are necessary to be molded, formed, and shaped by your Father, to take the vocabulary you've got, to take concepts that you've got, but to now jettison some of them, produce new ones, use the same terminology that your father wants to use, but now to think of it the way he does and to have it do things the way he designed it to do things and not in the corrupted way in which the flesh would. It's a magnificent process. It's a powerful process. It really is supernatural, but it's all inner man. Well, we'll stop right there for the first session. When we come back, we're going to ponder some more. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up with a little bit more pondering before we get out of here for the second session. So go ahead and take your break right there and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.